I think most of us have, at various times in our lives, put in a lot of hard work into a project, whether it be raising kids, implementing a favorite hobby. Tony is building a deck now. We all put a lot of hard work in things. And after hours of hard work, you know, it's kind of devastating to find it destroyed or never used. Imagine Tony building the deck and then people saying, well, I don't know if I could trust stepping on it. It'd be kind of disappointing. I remember being asked back in my days when I was a programmer, asked to implement a particular feature on a system. And a senior executive of the area was going to demonstrate that feature to a large customer the very next morning. I spent the entire night, literally, not only implementing that feature, but testing it every which way I could to make sure that it wouldn't break during the demonstration. I even wrote scripts for the executive so that he wouldn't be required to type that much and then accidentally cause a problem because he mistyped something. And I went home exhausted at 4 a.m., leaving detailed notes concerning everything I did. And after a few hours of sleep, I came back and asked how the demonstration went. And their response was, oh, I didn't show it to the customer because I didn't know if I could trust it. And that was about the time I stopped working extra for that executive. It's disappointing. All that hard work, and he wasn't even going to use it. No, I want you to think about it in this terms, though. Jesus did the most marvelous thing for mankind. And men can... Jesus took on the sins of the world. He willingly died on the cross for us. And we, as ignorant and ungrateful people, can show just as much rudeness as my old boss if we change the work of Christ. In Galatians, in our scripture reading, we was reading from Galatians 2. And we were reading about Paul's arguments to Peter regarding the Gentiles. And I want you to notice how that last verse, that last statement that Paul makes. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If it is possible for someone to be saved by the law of Moses, then what need would there have been for God to come in the form of man to die for man's sins? See, that very law stated that everyone was condemned. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, we won't read all of them, but starting with verse 10, it says, as it is written, talking about the law, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. And these are just a selection of quotes. They go all the way down to verse 19. Taken out of the Old Testament, showing that that law tells everyone that they're sinful. Therefore, that very law that people desire to save them holds them under condemnation. Going down to verse 19, it says, now therefore we know therefore what the law speaks. It says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That law condemns. And it was necessary for that condemnation to come so that the law could save. Could not save. The law itself could not save, but it was necessary to condemn the world in sin. Take a look in Galatians chapter 3. This time we're going to look at verses 21, Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Is that law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scriptures have shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Law could not save. There is no law that can save. It can only condemn. But it was necessary so that through faith in Christ, we might have salvation. So when a man desires to bind a portion of the law, he's basically declaring that the work of Christ, what really brings salvation, is useless. In Galatians chapter 5, and the book of Galatians had that problem, people were trying to bind the old law, saying that one had to keep the old law. We still have that happening today. But notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, the example is circumcision, but you could pick any other element of the old law and make the same point. Circumcision was part of the law that we know could not save because that law left people in sin. If we require something for salvation from something that cannot save, then we're saying Jesus' efforts for salvation were useless. His work was to replace that law that was flawed by people who could not keep it. Replace it with real salvation. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, starting with verse 19. Or 18. Hebrews 7, verse 18. For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of his weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Jumping down to chapter 8, look at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. And jumping down then to verse 13 of that same chapter. When he set a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The phrase about it becoming obsolete referred back to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah's day, which was hundreds of years before Christ, it was declared to be an obsolete law. It was already dying, because people were not keeping it properly. It was disappearing. Christ replaced it with something better, something founded on better promises. And so for the faithful Christian, Christ's effort on our behalf is not useless. The life that was offered by Christ is more glorious than that ministry that basically condemned us to death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 7 it says, but if the ministry of death, that's referring to the old law, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look up intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will this ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? If the old law was glorious, then what Christ did is far more. And is much more a glorious law. Through Christ's death, the debt of the law was canceled. The condemnation was ended. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And thus all people of the world, not just Jews who kept the law, but Gentiles as well, were given salvation. But when people try to bind the old law again, they're saying that Jesus' hard work, his death, the dying to bring in a new law, was just, it's useless. But Jesus also dies in vain if the shedding of blood doesn't take away the sins of the world either. No, Jesus shed his blood, and it was so that we can obtain salvation. His shed blood allowed him to enter into heaven so he might attain that. Going to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer and sprinkling of those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Christ died, he shed his blood, and in the Old Testament, before the high priest could go before God, there had to be a shedding of blood to cleanse him from sin. Hebrews writer's point is it wasn't done with bloods of animals. Jesus did it with his own blood, a man who was without sin, so that he might gain salvation for us. And then by that, he established a new covenant. Going down to verse 16. It says, for where a covenant is, there is by necessity has to be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is only valid when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who makes it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and water in scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. The Old Testament was established. It was founded. The covenant was sealed by blood. But it was just the blood of animals. Jesus gave his own blood for the covenant that we are under. Because the old law could not save, and the new did bring salvation, salvation could not occur without the shedding of blood to establish that new covenant. Look at verse 22 of that same chapter. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Such removal of sin could not be done with the blood of animals. That's the point in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was only by the blood of Christ that we have salvation. Going to Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 7, Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intentions which he purposed in him. It was through the shedding of blood. It took something precious to buy our soul's salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and starting then in verse 18, and we have, or verse 19, so the, sorry, I got 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. If we don't recognize that Christ shed blood, bought us salvation, and the fact that Christ shed his blood becomes a useless thing. But not only did Christ die, not only did he shed his blood on our behalf, but you know, Christ's offering was in vain if he wasn't resurrected either. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that was Paul's point. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But even if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Christ had to be resurrected. Now think about the consequences of a belief that when we die, this is it. That's the end. Paul's point is, then what are we striving for? If this is all we have, then let's go have as much fun as we can, because that's it. But we're striving for something greater. Something eternal. Not a temporary life on earth. If there's no resurrection, then the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God is a lie. Take a look at verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And so the resurrection becomes critical to the testimony of who Jesus is. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, It says, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is by the resurrection that we are declaring that Jesus is God. People die all the time. The Son of God was resurrected. That's why the Muslim faith does so much trying to declare that Jesus never really died on the cross, let alone be resurrected from the dead. They don't want evidence that Jesus is God, because they deny that fact. If God did not raise Christ, then sins remain in the world, and you and I remain in our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But another point. Christ died in vain if the church is unnecessary. That has been trumpeted more and more as the years have gone by. Oh, you really don't need to go to services. You don't really need to belong to a church. If one could be saved without being a part of the church, Christ died in vain. Because all who are baptized put on Christ and are in Christ. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Those who then are saved are added to the church. In Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church then is composed of those saved. Christ purchased the church with his blood. We talked about already how valuable that blood was. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. If the church is unnecessary, then why did Christ die for it? He died to cleanse his people of sin. He died to cleanse the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she would be holy and blameless. This is why Christ died. So that the church as a whole could be presented to God holy, without fault, without sin. And yet we have so many who claim they don't need some organized religion to be saved. Now that might be true if they were talking about a man-made organized religion. But Christ did organize a religion, and he died for it. Do we then make his work useless? Do we make all that effort he went to in vain? But there's one other thing I would like you to think about. If Christ died, and we understand it was for our salvation, he died in vain if you are lost. Not in vain for those who accept the gift of his salvation. But if you remain in your sins, then for you personally, Christ's effort to bring you salvation was useless. Because Christ died that you might be saved. And do you then turn around and ignore his work? If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song?